So we've been studying Perek Vav, Chapter 6 of Sefer Shoftim, and it's been a few weeks since we learned together. So just to recap what Perek Vav was all about, Perek Vav was after the time period of Devorah, the Shofetes, the Shofet, Devorah, and the killing of Sisera, and kind of a peace and tranquility for a period of 40 years. So then the cycle of Bnei Yisrael doing poorly, doing what's ra b'nei Hashem, continued. And they were under the dominion of Midian for a period of 7 years. And Midian had come in with full force. Midian came in with Bnei Kedem and Amalek, other individuals. And it looked pretty bad. And what Hashem did, the Jews cried out to Hashem, which is the norm, you know, that's the cycle turning. And Hashem sends forward the next Shofet, which we've seen with different types of language. First, Hashem sent a Navi, an Ish Elokim, and then Hashem sends who we are beginning to learn to be the next Shofet, named Gidon. And we were introduced to Gidon, and Gidon had asked for a sign that Hashem was actually the one talking to him, and there was this elaborate sign, similar to Har HaKarmel, to Eliyahu, where there was a certain type of offering that was put forward, and Eish came, min HaShemayim, Eish came and consumed it, and clearly that's when Gidon is aware of the fact that he's actually in the presence of a Malach of Hashem, and that he'd been spoken to by a Malach of Hashem. So we're picking up the story of Gidon in Perek Vav, Chapter 6, Pasuk Chav Beis, verse 22. Vayar Gidon ki Malach Hashem hu. So Gidon saw, in a seeing and a sense of a true awareness, that he had just been with a Malach of Hashem, an angel of God. Vayomer Gidon, and Gidon responded, Aha Hashem Elokim, ki al kain ra'isi malach Hashem panim al panim. Aha is a language of almost saying like a scream of shock. The Metzudos Tzion defines it as a tsa'akas yalala, a scream of. I mean, the English translation of alas seems to be lacking. Alas is, I don't know, it seems to be like very like almost a power of word. Here it seems to be like a shriek. Because of this recognition, Hashem Elokim, right? He says, "My Hashem Elokim, ki al kain ra'isi malach Hashem, in as much or now as that I've seen a malach of Hashem panim el panim, face to face." That Gidon, who we have not seen, right? It wasn't introduced to us that he was on some high spiritual level beforehand. It almost would appear that he's being picked out of nowhere. And we'll see that his environs, in terms of who his father was and what his neighbors, including his immediate family, was involved with in terms of their own spirituality. Obviously, he was special because he was chosen, but he's not like a Devorah type. He's not this religious figure who then is the one chosen to lead the people. And so interacting with the Malach Hashem and the presence of Hashem extended is not something that Gidon is used to. And so he has this shock. Almost in a sense, we just recently in Parsha Shavua, so we were talking about Maimed Har Sinai. We know that the Gemara famously tells us, Torah tziva lanu Moshe. Torah is the gematria of the word Torah is tough. Vav, Resh, and Hey is 611. 611 mitzvos were taught to us by Moshe, but two, so where this, but we know there's 613, two were taught to us by Hashem himself. The first two of the Aseres HaDibros were taught by Hashem himself, but that experience of coming in contact with God was so shocking for the people that they physically said to Moshe, we can't handle it. We can't handle that experience because they were not on a level ready to receive, you know, this direct interaction. And Gidon, where he was coming from, is totally shocked, and perhaps it speaks to his character, in the sense that he's shocked. Meaning, why would God speak to me? Why would a Malach Hashem appear to me? Who am I? He's humble, which is always a good character trait to be chosen as a leader. And there's a sense of you know, we have in the first, this is his first interaction with anything divine, and he's being humble, he's being shocked. We have when in Sefer Shmuel, when Shmuel is first, the first nevuah that comes to Shmuel Na'navi is a sense of, there's a sense of humility. He doesn't realize, he hears a voice, he thinks it's Eli, he goes back and forth to Eli in the night, and finally Eli realizes that something's up on the third time, and Eli says, it's Hashem speaking to you, and you should speak to Hashem, basically say, you know, you should say, speak Hashem, for your servant is listening. And when Shmuel responds, I'm paraphrasing, but I believe he says something like, speak, because your servant is listening. I mean, even in that moment that Eli is telling him, the next time you hear it's coming from God, Shmuel's still not ready to acknowledge that he himself is worthy of hearing from the Dvar Hashem. And that, you know, this kind of speaks to Gidon's character. Pasachav Gimel. Vayomer lo Hashem. Hashem says back to Gidon. And here, you know, you're kind of who is doing the actual speaking? Is it actually Hashem? Is it still an extension of the same Malach who is present? Is the Malach doing the talking as a mouthpiece for Hashem? But basically responds, Shalom lecha altira, peace to you, altira, do not be afraid. Lo tamus, you will not die. Meaning there's, and even going back again to that Har Sinai piece, that there's some aspect, we know that we are physical bodies with a spiritual soul, however we can understand that, it's obviously hard, but the more you come in contact with spirituality, almost the less you're able to focus on your body. And it could be almost like a tug of war. And so coming in contact with Hashem, to the expression that in the last pasuk that Gidon described, panim el panim, face to face, again on his level, we know that other prophets, everyone besides Moshe Rabbeinu, is not really described in an actual panim el panim. Moshe Rabbeinu's interaction with Hashem was much more direct than any other prophet, and to whatever extent Gidon is receiving nevuah, prophecy, as he's becoming a shofet, the panim el panim is not necessarily an objective expression in the previous pasuk, it's Gidon's expression. But it's an expression of coming as close as maybe humanly possible for him. And so Hashem responds with a concept of peace. Peace, again, going to that physical body with a spiritual soul, that physical body coming in contact, there's this conflict that you're separating yourself from the physical body. Shalom lecha, there'll be peace. Al tira, do not be afraid. Lo tamus, you're not going to die. And maybe there's a statement that there's the immediate lo tamus. Lo tamus, you're not going to die from this amazing spiritual interaction with a malach and with Hashem. But maybe there's also some type of foreshadowing. Lo tamus, you're not going to die because, right, we have to remember, right, we have this bird's eye view. We know why Gidon's being tapped on the shoulder. Gidon's being tapped on the shoulder to become the shofet, to lead the people against Midian, to lead them to military victory, which eventually will bring peace in the land, back to having independent control, and hopefully decades of peace and tranquility, like the shoftim that have come before him. So Lo Tamus may be something a little bit of a prophecy. Not only are you not going to die now, but when you put yourself in harm's way, in terms of the battle with Midian, which we'll see soon, Lo tamus, you're not going to die then. You're not going to die then either. Pasach of Dalid, Gidon's response: Vayiven Sham Gidon Mizbeach LaHashem. Gidon builds a mizbeach to Hashem. Vayikra Lo Hashem Shalom, and Vayikra Lo, he called it Hashem Shalom. Hashem, peace. If we're translating literally, we'll come back to that thought. Ad Hayom Hazeh. Odenu be'ofras aviha Ezri. So now the narrator, which we know to be Shmuel Hanavi, who writes this sefer decades and decades later, maybe 200 years later, writes Odenu ad hayom hazeh, until today, meaning when the sefer was written in the end of the period of the Shoftim, in the beginning of the period of the Nevi'im of Shaul and David. Odenu ba'ofras, it was still in this place at Ofras, Avi Ezri, in the land of Avi Ezri, this Mizbeach. The Mefarshim initially are bothered by the fact that Gidon is building a Mizbeach, because one of the things that we're going to circle back to in the immediate story that follows is the concept of bringing a korban outside of Beis, out, not outside of Beis HaMikdash, but outside of Shiloh. We know, right, we have to reorient ourselves. We're in the time of the Shoftim. There's no Beis HaMikdash yet, but there is Mishkan Shiloh. And Mishkan Shiloh, after the 14 years, when the Jewish people came into the land, so they came into a place called Gilgal with Yoshua. The Mishkan stays in Gilgal for 14 years. During those 14 years, the Mishkan had a temporary status within the land, which meant that private mizbechos were allowed. Once you hit that 14-year mark, the 7 years of conquering, the 7 years of dividing is over. The Mishkan is moved to the city of Shiloh, where it attained permanent status for 369 years. They swapped out the walls. There were no more wooden walls. It was now stone walls, almost going to, you know, we think of the Beis HaMikdash, the role of stone in the Beis HaMikdash, even though the actual structure, maybe parts of it were stone, parts of it were wood, parts of it were gold. But the stone walls represented a sense of permanence. We all know what happens to wood and what happens, right? The stone, right, when we go to the southern wall excavations, they have piles of stones that the Romans threw off the top to almost 2,000 years ago. The stones are sitting right there. Where's the wood? The wood burned. The wood and the wood, it withers away. So the Mishkan attained permanent status. So once a Mishkan attains permanent status for 369 years, you can't build a private Mizbeach. So some would say it's almost, maybe you would even say obvious. Gidon didn't do anything with the Mizbeach. It just says he built it. Vayivin Shem Gidon Mizbeach Lashem, he built the Mizbeach. Now, why would you build a Mizbeach if you're not going to use it? It could be seen as some type of monument, as some type of os, as some type of sign. And again, when done in the proper way, it's not idolatrous. It can be, we have Avram Avinu building certain things, Matseva, certain stones, Yaakov Avinu. So it's definitely in our minds. He names this Mizbeach, Vayikra lo Hashem Shalom. Hashem Shalom, so Hashem Shalom is understood in multiple ways. One of the ways is a recognition that not just the word shalom, but mikor hashalom, almost, and that's even when the art scroll even brings it into their translation. I think it's based off of Rashi. Rashi says Hashem hu shalomenu. God is our peace, or God is our cause for peace. The mikor hashalom. Where does peace come from? It comes from God. It comes from God. Almost the proper way, and maybe we've mentioned this in the past, but the proper way to say the word Baruch, when you make a blessing, is not that blessed are you, God. What I bless God? What does that mean? I'm a human. How do I bless? Blessed be God. From me? No, Baruch, actually, the more correct way is to understand the word Baruch as Mekor HaBracha, the source of all blessing. So Baruch Ata Hashem. You, Hashem, are the source of all blessing. I'm about to drink a cup of orange juice. You are the source of blessing that brought that into the world. So looking at the word Baruch as source of blessing, looking at Shalom as source of peace, and in truth, Shalom is one of the names of Hashem. Maybe not as well known as some of the names that we normally refer to Hashem as, the Shem of Adnus, of Aleph Dalet Nun Yud, Elokim, and the Yud Kei Vav Kei, and Shakai. Those are, you know, Hashem Tzvakos. Those names are maybe more popular, but Shalom is also a name. So much so that one of the reasons why Jews greet each other with the word Shalom is actually to greet each other with the name of God. We learn that actually from, we would say, the Yemei HaShoftim, not from Shoftim. We know that the other sefer in Tanakh that tells us explicitly that it's the time period of the Shoftim is the Book of Rus. The Book of Rus tells us, it clues us in right at the beginning, it's the happening of the Yemei HaShoftim. And whether Elimelech was a Shofate, whether Boaz was a Shofate, these are discussions that are had. But so when Boaz meets the people in the street, he greets them with the name of Hashem. That's a source for greeting someone with the name of Hashem. And one of the names is Shalom, so much so that you actually can't say the word Shalom in a restroom. So if you were saying hello to someone in more of an Israeli style or more of a Jew to Jew style, you can't say that. If you have a kid named Shalom, I still remember this. It was one of the very cute moment. One of my sons was like 2 or 3 years old. He was in the bath And I have a brother named Shalom, and all of a sudden he called him Uncle Shin. He had heard me say that we're not supposed to say that name in the bathroom, and automatically he just went to that Uncle Shin. And it took me a second to realize, what, who is that? And he was referring to Uncle Shalom, but he couldn't say it. It was in the bathroom. So it's something that you need to, you know, you need to be sensitive towards. But here, Vayikra lo Hashem Shalom, on the one hand, it's recognizing that Hashem is the source of peace. There's also an idea of that it is one of the names of Hashem, and there's a recognition of the blessing that Hashem had provided for Gidon in the previous pasuk. Hashem had basically told him, "Shalom lecha, peace will be to you." And so there's an internalization of that recognition of a blessing of peace, which we know that peace is considered to be the ultimate blessing, or maybe the way the rabbis describe it, it's almost like it's the vessel that holds bracha is shalom, and that's why we always end everything with shalom. Oseh shalom mevarech es am Yisrael b'shalom is the last bracha in Shmoneh Esrei. We finish the kaddish, we finish our Shmoneh Esrei with oseh shalom emram hu yaseh shalom. There's all this concept of shalom, and that the recognition is that it comes from Hashem, and he builds this mizbech. So to build a mizbeach is not strange. The strange part is building a mizbeach that really can't be offered upon. Meaning, since at this point in history you weren't allowed to bring a sacrifice, you know, why build a mizbeach as opposed to some, you know, maybe some other type of monument, some other type of sign? It could be. Listen, in his mind, so he had experienced some type of sacrifice, meaning the sign that he was showed, that the malach showed him, was some type of fire coming down and consuming the basar and the matzos that he had put, you know, that he had put on a rock. So, you know, maybe in the back of his mind it was sacrificial like, and so he builds the mizbeach. We will see the mizbeach come again in the next story. So this is what happens. Pasuk Chaf Hei. Vayhi b'layla ha'hu, and it was on that night, presumably the night that followed. Vayomer lo Hashem says to Gidon, kach es par hashor asher li avicha. Take a certain par hashor. A par hashor, the double language Mitzudas tells us is to be defined as almost saying a young, like a par ben bakar. It's a double, like par hashor, means it's another way of Tanakh saying a young cow. Asher lo avicha, that belongs to your father. Upar hasheni shevashanim, and a second par shevashanim that was 7 years old, which is in terms of sacrifice and in terms of taking animals is actually very old. When the Torah speaks of taking animals, it's usually much younger. The Torah never tells us any karbonos that are that old, and the way the Mefarshim understand that, as we'll soon see, Gidon did not grow up in a from household. Gidon did not grow up among those who only worshipped Hashem. He grew up but at least in these last 7 years and the years before that, in terms of the spiritual downfall of Klal Yisrael, his close environs was full of Avodah Zarah. And the Sheva Shanim, this par, it was actually being kept for a future usage of Avodah Zarah and kind of waiting for that right moment. Par Hasheni Sheva Shanim, it had already been 7 years. So Gidon is commanded by Hashem. Presumably, this is a nevuah, right? We don't have the malach here anymore. So, Vayomer lo Hashem. Hashem is directly communicating with Gidon, telling him to take these two animals, v'harasta es mizbach habal asher lo avicha, and you should destroy. You should break apart. You should break apart the mizbach to Baal. Baal is one of the avodah zaras. To break apart a mizbeach to Baal Asher LaAvicha, that is to your father, meaning your father has a mizbeach to Baal, a personal idol mizbeach. So break that apart. Ve'es ha'asherah asher olav tichros, and the asherah tree, which we know to be a tree of avodah zara, asher olav, which is upon it. can't be on the Mizbeach, but it must mean somewhere near the Mizbeach there was also an Asherah tree. Tichros, you should cut it down. And what seems to be happening is, while we already had the Jewish people crying out to Hashem because of Midian, and so there's some, you know, whether you, how many Jews actually cried out, so the pasuk never tells us, and we have the Navi coming and telling them that they need to that the reason why the enemy came is because you weren't listening to Hashem, and so. But it's not full. The tshuva is clearly not full because there's still a mizbeach to Baal and an Asherah tree in the very household of Gidon. So if this is going on in Gidon, we can only imagine that it's still going on amongst Klal Yisrael. And it almost would appear that maybe the Jewish people are not yet ro'i. They're not yet fit to have the miracle of salvation come. And Gidon has to demonstrate. He's got to demonstrate that we are turning the page from Avodah Zarah, and he's going to actively destroy a Mizbeach and actively destroy an Asherah tree that is worshipped as Avodah Zarah as a public demonstration of what's happening here. Meaning that as a nation, we need to stop this Avodah Zarah, we need to embrace Hashem. Hashem continues in Pasuk Chavav, in his instructions, Uvanisa Mizbeach LaHashem Elokecha. And you will build another Mizbeach, meaning in addition to that Mizbeach, that you build a new Mizbeach, Al Rosh Hama'oz, on top of the strong rock, Hazeh, this strong rock, Bama'aracha, which is at the Ma'aracha, Mitzudas Tzion tells us was some type of flat area, the Lakachta Espar Hasheni. You'll take specifically the second par, meaning the one that was being saved for Avodah Zarah, that second par which was 7 years old. V'halisa Ola, you'll bring it as an Ola sacrifice. Ba'atze Hasherah, and you'll use the very wood that was cut from the Asherah tree, Asher Tichros, that you cut. So this will be the demonstration. Why is he only taking the par hasheni? So some of Farshim say that maybe the first par was just to take it away, almost to remove it from the possibility of it ever being used for Avodah Zarah, or maybe and it wasn't sacrificed, or maybe perhaps it was also sacrificed, but the focus is put on the second one. The second one was that prized par that would make much more of an impact upon the people if it was truly taken, right? You have to imagine this par, if we're following this approach that it was reserved for Avodah Zarah, so for 7 years people are walking by, oh, we're saving that, we're not using, and then it gets used, it makes much more of an impact. Now the Gemara tells us that this is really quite wondrous, that Hashem is coming to tell Gidon to build a Mizbeach and offer a sacrifice in the way that it's being done, so much so that the Gemara counts out 8 different prohibitions, 8 different laws of the Torah that are being violated in order for this to happen. And so first you have to pull back and say to yourself, how is that possible? How is Gidon allowed to violate laws of the Torah? So there is a concept which we circle back to from time to time, in that any Navi, besides Moshe Rabbeinu, any Navi is allowed to receive a commandment from Hashem and change the law of the Torah, but only b'horasha, only for a very temporary moment in time. A temporary moment in time, a Navi who's receiving Nevuah can go against the Torah, much like the prime example being Eliyahu Bahar HaKarmel. That's probably the most famous one. How is Eliyahu, Eliyahu lives during the time of Sefer Melachim. There is a fully functioning Beis HaMikdash in Yerushalayim. Once Shlomo HaMelech builds the Beis HaMikdash in Yerushalayim, at that point, forever and ever, you can never bring a Karban anywhere else in the whole wide world, even in Yerushalayim. The only place you could bring a Karban is on top of the Har HaBayis. It doesn't have to be the Mizbeach, the official Mizbeach. technically, if we wanted to start World War III, we could travel up to Temple Mount, we could build a stone mizbeach, we could offer a Karban Pesach, right? Today, tonight, 10 weeks from 10 weeks. 10 weeks. We have an extra month of Adar. It could have been six. The rabbis gave you four more. Could have been six. So you could bring a Karban Pesach. We have, in the 1800s, and maybe I've mentioned this, in the 1800s, there was a great Torah sage named Rav Tzvi Hirsch Kalischer. And he was a huge Talmid Chacham, and he got it in his head that he wanted to bring back Karbanos. And he wrote a whole sefer how we could really bring back the world of Karbanos, the whole concept that we have from the Hanukkah story. We know from the Hanukkah story they didn't want to use the impure oil. But that was really going what we call lifnim mishuras hadin. That was extra credit. If the whole nation is tamei, which they were, or all of the oil is tamei, well then you could use tamei oil. If all the kohanim or all the people, then you go up to Beis HaMikdash while you're tamei and you serve. They wanted, since they were rededicating, they wanted it to be done in the right way, and clearly that was the right decision because in honor of their trying to do it the right way, there was a great miracle. But the notion of we could bring carbon. So this was Tzvi Hirsch Kalischer. He wrote. He was getting haskamas. He was getting people to agree. Apparently he just didn't have a keen awareness of what was going on in the Middle East at that time. And it wasn't. On the one hand, it was like today, and when it wasn't like today. But it was like today in the sense that the Jewish people weren't in control of Har HaBayis, and the Arabs who were not interested in people coming to bring. To bring karbanos, but the karbanos can only be brought on Har HaBayis. So how does Eliyahu Bahar HaKarmel? Hashem told him to bring a karban. He was there. He was debating the Nevi'e HaBaal, the 450 false prophets of Baal, and it was a horasha. It's one time. They couldn't come back there the next day. This is also this command to build the mizbeach is one time. The shechita, the shechting of this sacrifice, is going to happen outside of Beis HaMikdash. It's happening at nighttime. At nighttime, we know that all karbanos are brought by daytime. The karbanos are brought. We bookend the shachar's prayer that we daven in the morning corresponds to the morning sacrifice. The mincha prayer that we pray later in the afternoon, or at least when afternoon starts, is the karban tamid of the bein harbayim. The law was that actually had to be the first karban brought in the morning, and the last karban brought in the afternoon was the karban tamid. In that time period, anyone could bring what they wanted, but the bookends had to be the karban tamid. Nighttime was never a time for shechita. Nighttime, we know, we correspond for mariv. Nighttime was the time that they would anything that wasn't burned in the afternoon, they could continue to burn on the mizbeach throughout the night. But you can't do shechita at night. So that's being done here. That's the second prohibition. Gidon is from the tribe of Menasha. He's not a Kohen. How can he offer sacrifices? These sacrifices are going to be offered on mundane kelim. They're using the materials from the Asherah, from this Asherah tree, which is not allowed to be used. It's prohibited to receive benefit from something that was worshipped for Avodah Zarah. He's using a private mizbeach that's not in Shiloh. He's using an animal. This animal, the Shevashanim, it was an animal that was set aside for Avodah Zarah, which once someone sets aside an animal for Avodah Zarah, you're not allowed to use that as a karban. And it's not only that, the animal was even worshipped to a certain degree, the Gemara says. So there were eight prohibitions that Hashem was allowing. Behorasha. This is a one-time event in order to what it appears from the Pesukim, in order to prove the point that we're turning the page from idol worship and we're going to be focused on worshiping Hashem. Pasuk Chaf Zayin, Gidon responds, meaning Hashem told him to do this. And it seems to be he acts right away. Vayikach Gidon asara anashim me'avadav. Gidon takes 10 men, me'avadav, from his servants. Vayas ka'asher diber elav Hashem, and he did that which Hashem spoke to him. Vayihi ka'asher yarei es beis aviv ve'es anshei ha'ir me'asos yomam vayas layla. And it was when he was afraid, meaning Gidon was afraid, of beis aviv, of his father's household. Now whether or not that includes his actual father is definitely a possibility, because it was described right when both the par and the Mizbeach of Baal, is the ownership of it goes back to Gidon's father, right? It's the Par HaShor Asher LaAvicha. It's the Mizbeach HaBaal Asher LaAvicha. So it could very well be he was afraid of his father. It could also be base of it. It's the household. He's not necessarily afraid of his father, which we'll see. His father's going to come through, as fathers usually do for their own kids. But there's a base of it. They're the brothers, they're the uncles, there's the extension. The Anshe'ir and the people of the city. So he was fearful me'asos yomam. He was fearful to do it by day, vayas laila. He did it at night. He did it at night. Which is understandable. It's understandable, and it speaks a little bit to maybe you would say Gidon, the development of Gidon. That on the one hand, he had spoken to a malach, he had spoken to Hashem, and he's going to carry out the word of Hashem, but at the same time, he's extremely fearful of his family and of his neighbors. And it speaks to what he thought their reaction would be, and therefore, you know, he's cautious about carrying out, but he wants to, he does carry out, and there's no sense of delay. In terms of the pasuk makes it sound like he does it right away, but he doesn't want to do it by daytime. He wants to do it by nighttime. The fact that he takes asara anashim me'avadav, he takes 10 men with him. So these men are going to witness everything that he's doing. So that must mean that they were proper individuals. He's not the only one. There were at least 10 men me'avadav from his servants. What kind of servants they were the, but they it's not necessarily clear. But the notion of having 10 men, having 10 is a concept of having a minion. Having a minion. Where do we even get the concept of having a minion? So the concept of having a minion, Hashem, the Torah tells us, v'nekdashi b'socha eda. Hashem says, I'll be sanctified among the congregation. And elsewhere, the Torah teaches us that a congregation is 10 men. It's interesting where the Torah learns it out from. We learn it out from the Meraglim, of all places, the Meraglim, the 10 Meraglim who had spoken poorly about Eretz Yisrael. There, at one point, the Pesukim there refer to them as an Eda. So it's not much of a group. It's 10 people. So it's the word. So we learn from there that the smallest amount of men that could be called a congregation is 10. So then when you plug it into the other pasuk of Hashem saying, I'll be sanctified among the congregation, it means Devarim Shebek Kedusha, that we call that Kaddish and Baruch Hu and Kedusha, Devarim, those types of things need to be said in a minyan. There was, a little bit of a comical story. I don't know if I've ever shared it. I heard it that it was on some type of cable Jewish channel where they had people of maybe different levels of education talking about Judaism on some channel, and someone said, you know, we learned the source for a minyan from this word Eda, and the fact is that the word Eda, the gematria of Eda equals 10, because Aleph is 1, and Dalet is 4, and He is 5, so 1 plus 4 plus 5 is 10. The only problem is Eda is spelled with an ayin. So the gematria of Eda is actually 79. And so, you know, it'd be impossible to get the 9 o'clock Maariv going. I don't think we have any weekday minyan in this lovely place where maybe if you put all the chakrases together, maybe you get 89. So, but that, you know, just, you know, you just have to kind of look at the Hebrew. So we talk about making Kiddush Hashem and sanctifying the name of Hashem, Dvarim Shebekdusha, in front of 10. That's what Gidon is doing. By him, he's gathering a minion to do this act of Kiddush Hashem, to go ahead and destroy the Mizbeach and to bring the Karbanos. He does it at night. He does it at night because he has a fear. He has a fear. And we'll see that his fear seems to be well founded. Pasuk Chav Ches. Vayeshkimu anshei ha'ir baboker. So the men, they arose in the morning. V'hinei nutatz mizbeach habal. And behold, the mizbeach habal had been broken. V'hashera asher olav korasa. And the Asherah tree that was in its environs, that was next to it, Korasa, had been cut down. The Ezhapar Hasheni Ola al Mizbeach Habanui. And the Par Hasheni was offered on the Mizbeach that was built. Now, it seems that they must have been able to do the math very quickly in terms of what had happened. Now, they see the Mizbeach of Baal destroyed. That's clear. They see the Asherah tree cut down. That's also clear. They see another Mizbeach built. Now, how do they know for sure that it's the Par Hasheni? I'm not 100% clear on, just in terms of, meaning if you offer a carbon, so you follow through, this fire burning the animal. So it could be, maybe the Par Hasheni was kept nearby, and they see that the Par is not where it's normally kept, and they see a pile of bones on top of this Mizbeach, and so they do the math that the Par was clearly brought. And this disturbs them. Pasuk Chavtes. Vayomer ish el re'ehu, each one said to his fellow, Mi asa hadavar hazeh? Who did this thing? Vayudishu vayivakshu, so they did a drisha, they did searching, a bakasha, looking out. Vayomru Gidon ben Yoash asa hadavar hazeh. They said, Gidon, the son of Yoash, did this, right? So he did it at night, but he did it with 10 people. So, you know, you have to, even if those people are proper, once 10 people know something, so the joke usually is that a secret is something that a Jew tells one person at a time. So I think Rav Moshe Weinberger likes to say that. So it got known. 10 people know it. That's fairly public. And so it seems they're able to find out that Gidon did it. Gidon ben Yoash. Pasuk Lamed. Vayomer Anshei Ha'ir el Yoash. So the men of the city, they turned to Yoash. Hotzei es bincha v'yamos. Bring out your son v'yamos that he should die. Ki natatz es mizbach habal. He destroyed the mizbach habal. V'chi karas ha'asherah asher alav. And he cut down the asherah. So therefore, he's deserved, right? According to our custom, he's going against the, and it's amazing. This is happening after whatever segment of Klal Yisrael cried out to Hashem, and Hashem put forward the plan to have Gidon. You can still see they don't know that Gidon's the savior, but they're ready to put the very savior to death over the fact that he violated their laws of Avodah Zarah. I mean, the people were clearly not there yet in terms of their tshuva. And we still don't know at this moment, we don't know who Yoash is. Meaning, we don't know, is he going to be so for the Avodah Zarah that he's willing to sell out his son? Or is he going to properly defend his son? We know that Hashem has already given Gidon the promise of Lo Tamus, you will not die. So we know that this can't happen. The story can't end badly because it was a prophecy of Hashem that no harm will happen to Gidon. Pasuk Lamed Aleph. Vayomer Yoash. Yoash says back to the crowd. L'chol asher amdu alav, to all those who stood up alav means near him. But alav also has a connotation of being against or upon. Meaning, at this point, Yoash, whether or not this is his tshuva moment, and whether or not he's, right, there could be multiple motivations why Yoash takes the side of his son. He could still feel that Avodah Zarah is the proper way, but he doesn't want his son to be killed. There's no halacha that says over the Avodah Zarah want their sons to get killed. So you could be shaky in your faith. You know, he worships Avodah Zarah, but he's not willing to give up his son for it. You know, he's not such a from Avodah Zarah person. So or Yoash had a moment of tshuva, had a moment of full tshuva, and by embracing his son Gidon, he's embracing his son's ideology. So l'chol asher amdu alav, we could perhaps read that phrase, those who came up against him, because from Yoash's perspective, if they're coming from my son, they're coming for me too. whether it's just because of the father-son bond or it's because of some religious bond. So L'chol Asher Amdu Olav, he's standing up, right? He's standing up to those who are against him. And he says as follows, Hatem Tirivun Labal, will you fight for Baal? Im Atem Toshi'un Oso, is it you who's going to save him? Asher Yariv Lo, you Masad Bocher. Whoever fought against Baal, whoever fought against him, you Masad Bocher, should die by the morning. Im Elohim Hu, Yirev Lo. If he, meaning Baal, is a real god, who? Yirev Lo. He will fight against him. Ki natat es mizbacho, because he broke his mizbech. Almost, and there's a lot of similarity in terms of how Eliyahu spoke to the Nevi'e HaBaal, who were false prophets, clearly. He spoke to them about how you know, if you're really worshiping Baal, so the Baal should send down the fire and it should happen. He's almost talking to them to put the money where their mouth is. You believe in Baal, so you don't have to be the one to fight for Baal. Let Baal fight for himself. If Baal is truly a god, then he should fight against the one who fought against him and kill him by morning. Im Elohim Hu, if he actually is a god, then he'll fight for himself and he'll punish the one who breaks the mizbeach. And clearly, what Yoash is doing is he's standing up for Gideon, and he's at least buying Gideon time. If Gideon is not going to be present, or perhaps he's able to actually convince the people there to allow this to be, and maybe that's what you'd say. Maybe it's that you would say when you take a look at Pasuk Lamed Beis, Vayikra lo bayomahu Yerubal lemor, and he called him on that day Yerubal lemor, saying, Yarev bo habal, let the Baal take up the fight. For breaking him mizbech. So the Mefarshim understand by Yikrelo by Yomahu Yerubal is that the father Yoash gave his name Gideon another name, and he called him Yerubal. And we'll see that this is the Navi here a little bit later at the very beginning of Perek Zayin, as well as elsewhere in Tanakh. There are times that Gideon is referred to, and he's referred to by the name Yerubal. Which on the one hand, you could say it's very negative that he has the name Baal. Baal is the name of Avodah Zarah and it's part of his name. But it speaks, his father named him as such to kind of call attention and announce that if Baal is real, Baal will fight this person. But every breath that Gideon takes, and he's not destroyed, is a living proof to Hashem and is an anti to Baal. The fact that Gideon gets to wake up every single morning and say Modani, I don't know if he said Modani, but you know, the version of Modani that existed then, the fact that he's alive, especially with the language that Yoash had said of Ad HaBoker, tomorrow. So every day that Gideon lives will be a proof again, and therefore with this name Yerubal is considered to be positive. It's considered to be positive. He calls him the name, right? Maybe some would say it's appropriate, right? His father most likely gave him his original name, and so his father gives him an additional name. And maybe you say the fact that he started calling him Yerubal, maybe that's a sign. Again, the pasuk is a little bit unclear, that whatever the gathering was, it didn't end with the people getting Gideon. And so, however, these words of Yoash, either they were enough to allow Gideon to escape and to kind of change the topic from this destroying the Mizbeach and bringing the Korban, or maybe he was effective with his words and they're no longer with the pitchforks ready to strike. They'll let Baal deal with it if the Baal so chooses. That's why the pasuk is kind of echoing it. He calls him Yerubal because it worked. Pasuk Lamed Gimel. V'chol Midyan va'amalek uvnei kedem Ne'esvu yachdav. So the three groups who had been in control of the land of Israel gathered at that time. Vayavru vayachanu ve'emek Yisrael. They crossed the Jordan. They're all encamped in the valley of Yisrael. The Midianites, the Amalekites, and the Bnei Kedem, the people of the east. And there's nothing in the psukim that would appear that they were provoked. Meaning the gathering seems to be for some military gathering. The Jews, so we know a few things that presumably the Midianites, who are the chief group of the enemies, we know a few things that they're not aware of. We know that the Jewish people have called out to Hashem, but they didn't do so in any, there's no national hysteria going on, there's no national upheaval. We know that Hashem chooses Gideon and kind of taps him on the shoulder that Gideon's going to be the savior. No one else knows that. So why would the armies of Midian, Amalek, and Bnei Kedem, why would they gather now in unison, seemingly getting ready for some type of battle? So probably the best explanation you could give is this is being orchestrated by Hashem. I mean, if the Jewish people are ready for a miracle, they're ready for that tshuva to come through. So they need a battle scene. They need an enemy to fight. And they need the enemy to be gathered maybe in one place all together. And so God is kind of pulling the strings to set the scene. Pasuk Lamed Daled. The Ruach Hashem lavsha es Gideon. Literally translated, the Spirit of Hashem lavsha Gideon es Gideon. Lavsha like lovish, like clothing. It it came upon, it clothed Gideon. Vayiska b'shofar, Gideon blows the shofar. Vayizak avi ezer acharav, and vayizak is both the language of calling out and also gathering. Avi ezer is his family. He gathers his family acharav after him. Now v'ruach Hashem. So the previous times that we had ruach Hashem, it's some type of almost like a nevuah, some type of spirit of Hashem. For whatever reason, which obviously, there's something in particular. Both Rashi and the Radak quote from the Targum, quote from the Aramaic translation of the Pasuk, where the Ruach Hashem is translated as the Ruach Gevura, a spirit of strength. And what could be seen here is perhaps we're meant to understand not the Ruach Hashem in the normal sense of Nevuah, but the Ruach Hashem here in a sense of strength. Because the Gideon who we have before this, the Gideon is afraid. He's afraid to bring a korban in his hometown. So if he's afraid of that, how afraid is he going to be of an army of tens of thousands? So therefore, it's almost like he needs an infusion of confidence, or an infusion of strength. When we were away, so we watched some of the episodes of the TV show Shark Tank, where people like present new products. So my kids seem to like that. So one of the products that was presented was a canister of oxygen that you can kind of, when you need, you could be like hiking and you need a little bit more. It's concentrated oxygen meant for like healthy people. You like. And like it gives you this burst of, so like Gideon needed that burst of gvura, of physical strength. Meaning what was needed here in this moment was not necessarily a Ruach Hashem that is to be a Navi. To be a Navi at this moment, what we're gearing up for is a military battle, and a military battle of strength and confidence in your strength. And also a certain, almost in a, as we'll see, the type of strength that he needed was more of a strength of confidence as opposed to muscles. In the sense that we'll see more so in Perek Zion, but that God had Hashem orchestrated that he wanted this military eventual victory to be recognized fully as a miracle. And to do so, he did not want to have a large amount of soldiers. And we'll kind of see how that develops. But initially, you need a confident leader. And so the Ruach Hashem here, maybe that's why the Targum is focusing on that. Here it means Gevura, Gvura, strength, again, coming from Hashem, and also recognizing that Gvura, that strength and power and might, comes from Hashem, so that later on, and almost in a foreshadowing way, later on when he's on the battlefield with a very small amount of soldiers, how is it that he's going to go up against the enemy? It's this Ruach Hashem, love Shas Gidon. It envelops him and encloses him. It's a recognition that all strength comes from Hashem, and therefore it doesn't make a difference if you have a large army, if you have a small army. If God wants you to win, you're going to go ahead and win. So he's able to gather the people from Abiezer. The people from Abiezer are his family, which we'll say at this point is also, you could even make the argument that it's a little bit miraculous, because it's pretty soon after they wanted to kill him. However, maybe it's the fact that he stayed alive, meaning the exact theory of his father, where his father says, wait till the morning, and Baal will kill the one who destroyed the Mizbeach. They wake up the next morning, and he's still alive. So that's they start peeling away their allegiance to Avodah Zarah, and now he's able to inspire them to come to him and to come to battle. Pasuk Lamed Aleph, Umalachim Shalach B'chol Menashe. He extends from himself and his family to all of his own tribe, which is Menashe. Vayizaik Gam Hu Acharav, and they're also gathered after him. Semi-pause in the pasuk. And then, Umalachim shalach ba'asher uzvolun uvenaftali. Then they send out messengers to three other tribes, namely Asher, Zvolun, and Naftali. Vayalu lekrasam, and they came up to greet them. And so we'll have representation of a third, right? Four of the 12 tribes. Some want to explain that maybe only these tribes, when you look at the map, so the three tribes that come to, if you look where Menashe is on, right, it's hard on Zoom, but you know it'll be fairly clear. Menashe, where Menashe was half in Eivar Yarden and half in Eretz Yisrael, so the three tribes that are selected are all north of Menashe, meaning it's Asher, it's Zevulun, and it's Naphtali. They're all to the north of Menashe, and so some want to maybe propose a theory that the current setup of Midian wasn't allowing. They didn't have access to the other tribes. And so he couldn't send messengers to get tribes from the south. So he was limited in terms of who he could try to gather. And the three rounds of gathering seem to kind of highlight success upon success. Because he's able to get his family, he's able to gather his tribe, and then he's even able to extend his success of gathering a force by getting members of three other tribes to come. Pasuk Lamed Vav. Vayomer Gidon El Elokim. So at this point, with this force of soldiers, which we'll get to the number of it, but at this point we would say a large force made up of four different tribes. Gidon says to Hashem, he turns to Hashem and says, Im Yeshcha Moshia Biyadiyas Yisrael Ka'asher Dibarta. So it's a little bit hard to translate this literally. Im Yeshcha would mean, if there is to you Moshia, to be the Savior, Biyadi, in my hands, as Yisrael, to save Israel, Ka'asher Dibarta, as you said. What Gidon is doing, and we'll explain a little bit more, is that Gidon is setting up a type of sign, a type of, to a certain degree, maybe you use the word test, but it's not the test in the way that we normally. Right? Gidon is not testing God. Gidon is not, you know, not trying to see, is God powerful enough? The way the Mefarshim seem to understand, and the Radak specifically, the Radak quotes the tradition of Reb Sadia Gaon, one of the last and one of the most prominent Gaonim. The Gaonim are the individuals who live, the sages that live right before the time period of the Rishonim. So once the Talmud is closed, once the Gemara, the era of the Gemara came to a close about the year 500, So the next 150 years is like a little bit of an awkward period in Jewish history called the Savoraim. And from that time on, from really the year like 650 all the way until the year approximately 1000, that was the time period of the Gaonim, and they're all in Bavel, and they're the leaders of the two. There were two yeshivas in Bavel. Reb Sadia Gaon was one of the last and final great Gaonim, and this tradition came from Reb Sadia that the Radak explains that you're not allowed to test God. Rather, what was Gidon doing? Gidon was trying to see, is it really true that Hashem has the confidence in me to be the one to carry out the miracle? / he now has a force in front of him. So Gidon maybe believes that Hashem wants him to be the one to carry it out. But the 32,000 people gathered there who don't really know who Gidon is and don't, do they? So maybe he wants a miracle or an os, a sign to be performed in order that he will have the confidence in himself, or that they will have the confidence in him, and that maybe you would say even otherwise, that they will have the confidence in themselves. That kind of each level has to be there. So the next set of psukim is a unit about this sign. So Bez Hashem, we will continue with it next week.